that you'd bless our time of study tonight. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that you would speak to us as we come to the conclusion of the Ten Commandments. What amazing time we've had together. What a life-changing time. And we pray, Lord, that you would put your Spirit's blessing upon this now. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn by now to where you should know. That is in two locations, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 5. Exodus 20 and Matthew chapter 5 for commandment number 10 tonight. We end our Ten Commandments series, and it's been good. It's been good for us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus speaks about the commandments of God. He says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." The totality of the Bible. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Those are the words of none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, Exodus 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." The 10th commandment. Perhaps in a way, more than any other commandment, this 10th and final commandment sums up the 10 commandments in spirit. Kind of covers all the bases. If I were to say tonight, or if you were to say tonight, "You know what? I've been doing pretty good, Pastor. I've been going down these Ten Commandments. I've been checking off the list as I march through them. And I think I've kept all nine. And I'll be listening tonight to see if I've kept the tenth one too. And when it's all done, I'm rooting for myself that when I come to the end of tonight's message, that as I size myself up against the Ten Commandments, that might very well be the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and me in eternity, and it's going to be great." And listen, if you're thinking that, you've missed the entire spirit of the Ten Commandments. The tragic thing is, I've not only met people who told me they've kept the Ten Commandments, I, not too long ago, had a man in the foyer of this church come up to me and tell me that he has not broken one commandment of the Ten Commandments. And I looked and I said, "May I shake your hand?" And he shook. He was a tall guy. That's why I keep going like this. I shook his hand. And there was a woman standing next to him. And she was smiling. And she had a little bit of a sheepish look on her face. And I said, "Is this your husband?" And she said, "No, that's my boyfriend." And I said, "Oh, I'm curious. You have kept the Ten Commandments." She goes, "I've kept them." And I said, "I'm sorry, you just set me up for this. I've got it. I don't know you guys, never seen you before. Well, we're visiting for the first time today. I said, oh, it's nice to meet you, but I've got to ask you something. And don't be upset with me for asking, but you really set me up to ask, how close are you guys as boyfriend and girlfriend anyway?" And he looks at me and he's got a big smile on his face. He's a guy, just lying right at me. And I looked at her, I go, "You guys having sex?" And she just goes like this. And then she looks at him, and I said, "Come on." The guy stood there and justified his position. He believed that he's kept the Ten Commandments. The Bible says in Galatians 3:22, "But the scripture has confined all under sin." Every one of us has been marked a sinner according to the commandments of God. "That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." You cannot get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. But before faith came, says Paul, we were kept under guard by the law. That is, the law convicted us. Kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, pedagogus in Greek, one that drives you from itself to another. And so the law was the tutor to bring us to Christ, to drive us to Jesus. That's what the law is for, that we might be justified by faith. You will never be justified by keeping the law because you and I cannot keep the law. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 goes on and says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. I met that guy. That was the guy I was just talking about. He believed that he was not a sinner. And the Bible says that the truth's not in you, if that's the case. This commandment stands alone on one end of the commandments, as the first commandment does. So the 10th commandment stands as a granite bookend holding the commandments together. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before me. That's number one. And this 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. The word covet here in Hebrew is, listen to this, it means to imagine, to lust after, to meditate upon that which belongs to another. Imagine daydreaming about someone else's husband or wife or possession. To take delight in something or someone of hopes to obtain. The word means a pleasant thing, pondering in your mind, but it's unsanctioned. A precious thing. It means to burn with wantonness regarding someone or something. The Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, the Bible, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. As believers, we have been granted the power now that when we have a tempting thought and the breaking of the 10th commandment, we can ask God, the Holy Spirit, to bring our minds and our meditations and our thinking under the control of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But I want you to think about a few things this morning or this evening. I'm going to give you a rapid fire thing here. I want you to think about you being a Christian, about this commandment and history. When I think about history, I mean this. The Bible teaches me that Lucifer goes by Satan, Diablos, the devil. Sin, this Ten Commandments sin. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, 15 and Isaiah 14, 12, it says, you were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created. Imagine that. Lucifer, the great archangel, was created in perfection. He was perfect till iniquity was found in you. Isaiah 14, 12 says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. What was his great sin? He coveted the position of God. And you can read those two chapters later in totality. It's amazing insight into the personage of Satan himself. The Bible teaches me that Eve sinned this 10th commandment. In Genesis 3, 6, the Bible says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And you know the story. She had been lied to by Satan. And when he dropped the bomb on her, that if you just love God, yeah, fine. But just understand, God's a little insecure. He doesn't want you to partake of this fruit. Because if you do, you'll be like him. By the way, beware of doctrines that tell you you can be like a God. And so she went for it. She fell for the sin of covetousness. The Bible teaches me that Adam sinned this 10th commandment. It goes on in chapter 3, verse 6. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Interesting. Both of them sinned. Eve sinned, and Adam transgressed. Did you know that Adam's sin was technically worse than Eve's? She was tricked, but she disobeyed God. She had sinned. She comes over to Adam and she invites him to partake of the new world she's in. And he went for her rather than obeying God. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, what would have happened if he wouldn't have? I don't know. But you would have had two human beings, one completely fallen, and the sin positive action now is at work in her life. She's dying. Think of it. Eve sinned and died spiritually in that second. She realized she was naked. By the way, the ancient rabbis teach, and I actually believe this, I think there's some grammatical evidence for this in the Hebrew language, that Adam and Eve were completely clothed in light. When she partook, all of a sudden she knew. When Adam partook, all of a sudden he knew they were naked. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Were they walking around with clothes on? No. But they must have been walking around with something that clothed them. And the old rabbis tell you that it was none other than light. I think that's rather romantic, because 1 John tells us that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. Interesting thought, huh? I like it. Adam sinned, the sin of covetousness. The Bible teaches me that Cain sinned this 10th commandment. The Bible says in Genesis 4, verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why do you have this sad look on your face? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. The word means sin is actually pursuing you, Cain. Watch out. And its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The first physical murder on the planet. Why? Because of covetousness. That desire to have something, that longing, that burning to have something that somebody else has. The Bible teaches me that Abraham sinned this 10th commandment. In Genesis 20, verse 10, the Bible says, then Abimelech said to Abraham, why did you have this, or what did you have in your mind that you have done this sin and lied? That is, Abraham lied to Abimelech about Sarah. Remember, Sarah was such a cutie? She was so cute that Abraham was scared or concerned that for his own life, somebody might kill him to take his wife. And so Abraham lies to Abimelech and says, oh, that's my sister. And he says, well, that's cool. She's cute. She can come into my harem. Abraham lied to save his own skin. And God visited Abimelech and said, don't touch the woman. In fact, I've withheld you from touching Sarah. And Abimelech, I mean, he was a pagan dude. He said, God, I don't know who you are, but I'll do anything you say. I didn't touch her. And that unbeliever goes to Abraham and says, what are you, some kind of a lunatic liar? Why didn't you tell me this was your wife? He sinned the sin of covetousness, whereby he would have done anything to protect himself, even apparently to some degree of sacrificing Sarah to the desires of Abimelech. The Bible teaches me that King David sinned the 10th commandment sin in 2 Samuel. In fact, we'll keep alluding to him from this moment on because it's such a textbook perfect representation of it. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And that's Bathsheba, and you know the story. And from that moment on, his life goes down the tubes. David, look, read your Bible carefully. David's life stunk after that. It was terrible. The Bible teaches me that Jack has sinned this 10th commandment. In my mind, in my heart, if I go, oh, wow, look at that. Or, hey, wow, boy, I wish I had one of those. It all stems from not being content. The 10th commandment is something that every human will struggle with if we are not maintaining a heart full of contentedness toward God and among one another. And that's what we're going to learn tonight. I think it's going to be important to us. The 10th commandment, jot it down if you're a note taker. Number one, what were we thinking when we covet? What were we thinking when we covet? He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant. You say, well, we don't have servants today. Well, in this country, we don't, thank God. It's true in other parts of the world. And female servants. So insert dishwasher and microwave. I mean, they were used for household menial tasks then. His ox, I don't know, lawnmower. You shouldn't cover your neighbor's donkey or Mercedes Benz or nor anything else that your neighbor has. His clothes, his status in life, nothing. The Bible says, get your eyes off of other people. Don't look. Don't go there. Why? What are we thinking when we covet? When we can be in a room right here, right now. We could be right now. And you heard the topic and I've lost you for the last 10 minutes. You've been like, I don't think I'm coveting anything, but maybe that one thing. It's sometimes subtle. And there's that vein of we're not exactly complete. We're not fulfilled. And you know the world out there is coveting all the time. We know that. It's in a constant rage to get something to satisfy that. But listen to this. What were we thinking when we covet? Well, a few things we'll consider. We're thinking that we'll never fall into that sin. That's one of the things about coveting, that we'll never fall into that sin. We're thinking that that's not going to happen to us. Well, we won't fall into that. This is a great plague for our human psyche. We think it's someone else. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think that you're, listen, strong enough, and you don't need help, and you don't need to be careful about this issue. The Bible says, watch out. That's a dangerous area for you. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You ought to circle that. Are you being tempted tonight? Has someone been tempting you? Has your flesh? Is there some temptation hammering you? God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Temptation comes from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. It does not come from God. But the Bible tells us God has provided a way for us to escape against that onslaught. So when somebody covets someone or something and takes it or is with them, and then they're busted. Why did you do that? They're asked. Why'd you do this? I don't know. Yeah, you do know. Why didn't you run when you had a chance? I don't know. Yeah, you do know. You wanted that thing. You wanted it. You saw it. It had a glimmer to it. Or you thought that he would make you happy. Or she would make you happy. And you went for it. God said, don't do it. But you went for it. And you know exactly why you went after it. But we tell ourselves, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to fall into that sin. It's not going to happen. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the what? Deceitfulness of sin. Remember how sin was pursuing Cain? And God says, Cain, watch out. It's pursuing you. It's coming after you. What does it look like? Isn't it freaky? Does it like move in the shadows? I'm being silly, of course, but is it not in the thoughts? Is it not in the desires of the flesh? We know that it is. Right now, no matter how powerful and strong the most saintly saint we have in this sanctuary tonight, if they were to let their heart or mind go, take down the restraints of your spiritual guard and let your mind go, the flesh begins to plan on how it can pull off a stealing of something or a grabbing of something. It also says there to us that we're thinking that we'll be able to handle it. If you cross that line of, well, I'll never get involved in that, and now you find yourself in it, then the next lie that we give to ourselves is this: I'll be able to handle it. It's okay. I was once a raging alcoholic, but I'm going to go into this bar to get a cup of Pepsi or drink. Don't do it. Don't go there. Oh, look at those two guys. They're in a fight over there. And I used to have a horrible temper like that. I'll go break it up. I'll take care of it. You should be the last person who goes. Don't do it. I can handle it. If anyone you know, or if you're here tonight and you're saying, oh, we're just being flirtatious, I can handle it. Slippery slope, friend. Is God speaking to any one of us tonight about the 10th commandment? You shall not covet these things, because it's interesting. As it is the bookend and the first commandment's on the other end, you want to love God more in the first commandment and ask God, Lord, fill my heart with more love for you, because I want to avoid everything in between and I want to end well regarding the 10th commandment. You see, well, Jack, you just said we can't keep it. Yes, but when you sin in thought, don't let it go any further than that. If it sins, if you sin in your thought, and you will, grab it and say, Lord, forgive me. Bring that thought under the captivity of Christ, the Bible says. Let Jesus reign in your thoughts. Listen, church family, do we all know this? That God sees everything. He's not waiting for the DVR to come on or for you to press the remote. And then he's cued into what's going on. No, he knows your thoughts. He knows what you dream about, what you think about. He knows what you've been coveting. And he's warning. But we often say we can handle it. The dangers of what we allow ourselves to see. It's a scary time. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, the Bible says, do not lust in your heart after the immoral woman, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Don't you love the Bible? Is that not? That should be on the wall of every high school college class. If I was a teacher, I'm sure the ACLU would be after me. I'd put that up there. That could save a person's life. Well, I just believe kids should just experience all the things in life that they want to. We're to be parents. We're to love them, guide them, protect them. And listen, you remember when you were like, I don't know, I'm old now. So, but what is it? 12, 13, 14? I don't remember. When things begin to happen, hormones begin to change. I mean, you're like a kid, you know, I'm like playing army and throwing rocks at people and you know, blowing stuff up. And then the next day, what is that? Is that a girl? Their hair smells different. Have you noticed? Did you remember that? What is that? Something's going on. And then from that time, listen, from that time on, I don't know when, from that time on, for the guys, 20, 25, I don't know when, they're just nuts. They're not normal. They're not right. You can't think right. You can't make decisions correctly. It's dangerous. I can't speak regarding a girl because I've never been one. Don't plan on ever being one. I can't speak regarding a girl. But we have to be careful. Well, we just can't let our kids do whatever they want. Oh, they can handle it. They cannot handle it. I was getting nervous today, and it's not even my daughter. I went to the alteration place. I have to get some clothes fixed. And I'm sitting in there waiting, and this mom walks in with this young girl, and I don't know who they are. And she goes into the room and comes out because she's going to have her dress. Oh, my goodness. She had this long dress. And the person that does the alteration person? The alternator. the alternator kept bringing up the dress, and she's going here. She goes, no, shorter. Here. No, shorter. Here. Right about there. And I'm going, oh, gosh. And you could see the woman go, okay. And she's marking it. And I'm thinking, where's she going? Where's her dad? Does he have a gun? Right? You know, as you get older, you think about stuff like that, and it's like, oh, man, especially if you have girls. If you have one guy, if you have a boy, you only have to worry about your boy. But I've raised daughters. If you have a daughter, you have to worry about every boy in the county. It's different. So I just look different. It's like, where's her dad? You know? Oh, they can handle it. Be careful. We can't handle things without the power of the Holy Spirit, in my opinion. You know, I looked something up and it was shocking. Did you know that the bankruptcy rate among private individuals has skyrocketed ever since the advent of, I'm not kidding, the Home Shopping Network. It was amazing. Apparently, people had some form of restraint because they couldn't just go to the mall every day, 24 hours a day. So what happened? They brought, through the Home Shopping Network, shopping right into your living room. And so, gosh, I think I need that. Yes, I'll take one of those. And then they show you something else. I think I need that. Isn't that amazing? We can't handle it. If our heart's content, different story. But when we covet things, we've got to have things. And it's led to all kinds of great peril. Thirdly, under this point, what we're thinking when we covet is that we're thinking that we'll get out of it soon. Okay, all right, I'm strong enough, then that didn't work. I can handle it, that didn't work. And the next word is, I'll get out of it soon. I'll get out of it. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25 that there's the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Of course it is. If it wasn't pleasurable, there'd be no temptation regarding sin. And you have got to decide. You've got to choose. You've got to make the right decision. You have to think right. And listen, and think for yourself. I'm big on independent thinking, critical thinking. Young people tonight, learn to grow your mind up thinking. Don't be satisfied having others think for you. Ask why. Always ask why. In school, you know how your teachers drive you crazy? You want to drive them crazy? This is free. Write it down. Ask them why. When they say something, say, excuse me, why is it why? Can you just say why? I'd like to know why. I'd love for all of you to go back to your schools when you go back and you do that. Watch what happens. I just need to know why. It's great. The teachers are going, don't do that. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14, regarding us trying to get out of something, and we'll do it soon. James 1, 14 gives us the pathology to spiritual death. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Is that not true? That's absolutely true. And enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That is awesome. That's painfully true, people. Amazingly true. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to show you what that means in a second. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles, listen to this, is the word methodia. It's where we get the word method or methodology. This is amazing. Listen up, everyone. The Bible says Satan, the devil, is a real personality. He's for real. He's an actual angelic being. And he has a, according to the Bible, a methodology. Watch this. The word in Greek means literally this. The repeated, organized, systematic study of a topic. Guess who the topic is, by the way, that Satan studies? Let me see all your hands. Raise your hands. Come on. It's okay. We are the topics. Listen, the word, the definition goes on. To study by observation, to travel over the same ground repeatedly. Isn't that eerie? Satan goes like this, back and forth. He comes to your address of your life, and he studies you just constantly, patiently. A friend of mine told me, I've never forgotten it. He said, Satan is a gradualist. He's a gradualist, ever so gently. Such a gentleman about it all, waiting patiently, slowly, studying your every move like a stalker. He sees your habits. He sees the people you hang around with. He knows what they're into because he's got goobers reporting to him. And he's watching, and he's got time. Look, you and I have got to sleep. You and I have got to go to work. You and I have got to do this and that. And he watches constantly. And he draws up a plan. I recommend everyone in this, in the hearing of my voice right now, read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Every Christian should read that book. It's a tiny book, and it will freak you out. And you need to, it's a great book. The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. No one has been able to write it like he has. How Satan will just study your life and wait and just get his foot in your door a little bit. And then get his leg in. Insert some, he knows that at a certain time of your life or at a certain issue, at a certain moment, he might wait 30, 40, 50 years. He might wait 70 years and he's waiting and he starts dropping these things. He puts it out there. He's lived a long time. We don't know how long. He's been around a long time. He has seen billions of people come and go throughout the history of man. He knows. And the Bible says he's got a systematic study and he studies the topic before he destroys it. The Bible says, Peter tells us that Satan is like a lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. I'll get out of it soon. I'm okay. What were we thinking when we covet? It's dangerous. Second point tonight is this, the 10th commandment. What were we doing when we covet? What were we doing when we covet? Thinking, doing. We do things that we would never have approved of before. When we begin to covet, we begin to allow things to happen in our lives that we would have never allowed before. Some of us have lived long enough in the Christian faith to see people who took a strong stand only over time to give up and to cave in. It's a heartbreaking thing to see. But to be doing something now that previously you never would have approved of, you never would have gone there. I give you a painful reminder regarding King David. We read about him in 2 Samuel, a moment ago, King David, I'm absolutely certain that King David never in 1,000 years would have ever planned on his life being ruined. Would you have thought so? The guy from his youth, from being a little guy, God's hand was on him. I love David's life. I love learning from David. He's amazing. I can't wait to meet him. We're going to meet him. Those of us who are Christians, we're going to meet him someday. And he's amazing to me because there's just so many awesome characteristics about him that I would love to have. And then there's the other side of who he is in the flesh. Do you think for a moment that David, all along while he was a young boy keeping sheep, and he kills a bear protecting the sheep, and he kills a lion protecting the sheep, that he sometimes, that he at that time he thinks, you know what, someday I'm going to sleep with somebody else's wife. Boom, kills a lion. Someday I'm going to murder. In fact, I could be a murderer. I might even murder somebody someday. David did that. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. Wow. Do you think, listen, it's one way to start out something. It's another way to finish it. We can all start. Everyone starts in a marathon. I can't even watch it on TV. I watch the start because I like to see people crash and fall down. They're stumbling over each other. It's pretty funny to watch 10,000 people trying to run down a bridge or whatever. I think it's hilarious as they're, and then after the start, it's like, I can't even watch the finish, not let alone run the thing. Now listen, spirituality and Jesus Christ and following him and your walk with God is a whole different thing. Finish well. You know what? Maybe tonight you say, man, I haven't done very good. Hey, listen, that's okay. Repent, get on the course, and finish well. I didn't start off very good. That's okay, buddy. It's how you finish. Well, I wasn't a very good mother. That's okay. It's how you finish. My fatherly skills stink. And hey, pick up the phone, call your kids. Tell him, I want to finish good. Isn't God good? We get to do that. If we'll obey him, if we listen to him, he wants it to go well with us. But never would David have ever imagined him a murderous, adulterous man. But he became one. It's a slippery slope. Never would have approved of such things. David started out condemning such things. And then he wound up living the life. Could that be going on in our lives? Where we were strong to judge, strong to declare the truth. And as time goes by, as years go by, we let our guard down. And now we're actually living in a life that is questionable according to our own previous standards. Which leads us to this next consideration. We do things that we seek to justify in our own life. Once we start doing the coveting, we will seek to justify these things in our life. Well, it's because, fill in the blank. Why are you doing this now? Why are you doing drugs? My parents are jerks. That's not why you do drugs. Well, you know what? The economy is bad, so I'm going to pitch a tent and block Wall Street or the Commerce down in L.A. That's not why you're doing that. The Bible says in the book of Joshua, you can read it later. I'll just give you the reference. It's chapter 7. The sin of Achan at the battle of Ai. The Bible says right there that as Achan went into battle and he saw the booty from the victory, they got gold, they got a Babylonian. This guy's kind of fun. I'm sorry. The Bible says that when he went in, he said it of himself. He said, man, we were fighting, we got the victory, and I saw this Babylonian suit hanging there, and I just had to have it, he said. What a funny guy. No, honestly, the guy is a Hebrew. And they have a culture, and this guy sees a Babylonian garment. It's woven with silver and gold thread. It's Babylonian. It's got blue all over. It's awesome. But he looked like a pimp wearing it. Can you imagine? Hey, he's like, he comes back to the camp of the Hebrews. Hey, man, what's going on? Hey, what are you wearing? Got this huge hat. Now, the hat part I threw in, it didn't say there was a hat in there. I'm just telling you that. But he's got this Babylon. I saw the Babylonian garment and I had to have it. Where are you going to wear it? Hey, didn't we see that in the battle of Ai a couple weeks ago? God said before they went into battle, don't touch anything of theirs. It's cursed. I just got to have that thing. We're all guilty. I'm not picking on anybody. I'll even condemn myself on this one. But there's things that grab you, right? There's just things that grab you. And it's just like, oh. The other day I parked at the mall, at Brea Mall. Lisa and I had to get something somewhere inside the mall. So you walk through Nordstrom's, which is great because I can't afford anything in that store. But there's people in there, they can't afford anything in that store either. But they're like this. Oh, look at this one. Oh, gosh. Look at that. Oh, my goodness. And it's like a little spastic thing going on. Look at that. Look at that. And I'm thinking, boy, these people are hooked. We're coming up on that covetous message pretty soon. Boy, look at them. Okay? And then we go down to the store. And there's some of this sports stuff. And all these people are walking by. But I'm going, oh my gosh. Look at that. Wait, Lisa, wait. What is that? And you can, in an instant, I guess this is true. I saw it this way. I could see that hanging. Watch. I could see it hanging right on that wall right there. When I read my Bible, I can see it. That's great. See, God, how cool that would be. Now, I'm sure when you're looking at curtains at some, you know, Pottery Barn, well, Lord, it's those curtains are going to be great in our Christian home. Right? We justify things. Wow. I want his wife. I want that husband. It's okay to want a wife. That's okay. It's okay to want a husband. But you can't have someone else's wife or husband. You have to have your own. But the mind away from God begins to approve of things and then justify things. And we need to watch out. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness. That's it. Among you. He's speaking to Christians. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jesting. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or covetous person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a covetous person is an idolater who worships the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey. Yikes. Finally, under this point, we do things that we think we deserve over time. I've earned this. I've worked here so many years, I'm fed up and I deserve. I've been married to you so long, I've been looking at your face, I deserve. I've had to put up with this cat for so many years, so I deserve. Or whatever it is. What do you mean? It's a Burger King. What are you talking about? But the mind begins to go, we start to covet things and we start, as it were, making or padding the nest that we're making. I deserve this. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Remember just keep it up on the screen, you guys. Don't take it off. Did you guys remember the bumper sticker way back when? He who dies with the most toys wins. Is that awesomely stupid or what? Is that incredible? He who dies with the most toys wins. And you always saw that. Did you ever see that sticker on a Yugo? You saw that sticker on like these incredibly pumped up, raised up trucks, these tricked out cars, something you boast in. Oh man, he who dies on a ski boat, he who dies with the most toys wins. The guy who has toys puts the sticker on things. So what does he win if he dies with the most toys? It's an amazing thought. The spirit behind it. See, Jack, it's only kind of a joke. Not exactly. It sounds cute on a lighthearted way, but the person who lives like that and for that, that's a serious issue. Because what happens is these things begin to possess us. We begin to hook our identity to the things that we own. That could be dangerous. Look, you can be super blessed by God. That's fantastic. And give God praise, glory, and honor for these things. And God is blessed by that. He's not condemning you having things. God says, you can't have me in your life and all this junk. There's a place, there's a priority of ownership. And the Lord doesn't want anything between He and you in this relationship. Stuff's not bad. But when you begin to say, I've got to have stuff, now that's bad. It's dangerous. I worked at a corporation for many years when this Bible study was getting started. Home Bible study. Mark sitting back there, it was at his house. There were just a handful of us meeting and on a Monday night, and God began to do what He wanted to do. And it was a great time. But I remember at the same time going back and forth to work down at Newport Beach where I worked at this amazing company. It was a great company. But I found something out, and I'm not exactly innocent in this because I would kind of play off of it, but I would go for my job review, for my performance review, and God blessed me there. And so I would, you know, I don't know, I would come out with like maybe a 3% raise and a position up or something. It's not much, but it was consistent over the 13 years that I was there. And every time I came out, the first, I was just so happy to have the job that after 6 months, when I came out of one of the reviews, I just came out and I went, oh man. And they go, how'd it go? I went, great. And that moment for the next 13 years, it happened every time. And I got to enjoy it after a while, which was probably evil on my part. But so how'd it go in that review for you? It was amazing. So what'd they give you? You know, that's between me and God and the company, but God's blessed me. Really? Well, God blessed him. And it really began to eat on people. I was just so thankful and happy to be working at a place that I absolutely was graced by God. But I saw something in people's heart. And these people were older and they had so much stuff. But there's this little bonehead guy, 21-year-old punk. And he's happy. He's glad about it. I wonder what kind of raise he got. Why, I didn't get a very big raise. I wonder what he got. And it begins to eat on people. You know what you're perfectly doing? You're coveting. It's evil. It's so natural, but it's humanly natural. It's a scary thing. Third and final thing, it's this, what we're suffering when we covet. What we're suffering? What are we going through when we covet? We suffer the loss of fellowship with God, number one, when we covet. Even as a believer, listen, I'm talking to Christians. When we covet, we sin against God. 1 John 1:6 tells us if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we're not practicing the truth. That, by the way, listen, 1 John's written to Christians, you guys. It breaks fellowship with God. Our communion, our, the words koinonia, our fellowship, our relatability. God's constant open door channel, communication, link, portal, Wi-Fi is now blocked. He's no longer speaking. He was talking. We sin and it clogs up the fellowship line with God. God works on this path of fellowship. And when it gets clogged up, he backs off. And the Bible says that when we're not walking with him as believers, we're sinning against him. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save you, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear you. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. Notice, they're believers. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's why we repent of sin. That's why we say, God, I want fellowship restored. Listen, this is the whole goal for all of us who are believers tonight. Listen carefully. Maintain the path of fellowship with God at all cost. Don't let someone outvalue, outestimate, outglory God in your life. Don't let it happen. The greatest thing that you can do is to not let anything or anyone get in the way between you and God. Anyone. So what do you mean anyone? What do you mean? Anyone. Well, I have a wife. I have a husband. Anyone. You want your marriage to work? Love God more. You want to see God do something great in your life? Love him the most. Don't love the world. The Bible says that we have been, in our fallen nature, we naturally gravitate to the love of the world. We love the world. And we better be very careful because it breaks fellowship with God. Secondly, we're almost done. We suffer the loss of blessings in life. This is a killer. The fallout from our actions will result in the loss of even the evaporation of God's good things that he's brought into our lives. This is pathetically horrifically true. All of us know this. We suffer the loss of blessings in life. A person was walking with God. Everything seemed to be just going great. Everything was going great. And then they get their eyes off of God. They begin to disobey God. Their life begins to go down the tubes. Have you seen that happen? Lisa and I had a friend that went that path and died at 28 years of age when we were young. He loved God. He was going great. Then he slacked off. He started to backslide. He started goofing off. And he started getting the stuff he shouldn't have. And then one night, man, he got killed. He was a believer. I have no doubt that he's in heaven. But his life was blessed and then systematically just went down the tubes. He made the wrong decisions, just backslid, and he shortened his life. Blessings begin to evaporate. I've said this 1,000 times. I pray I get a chance to say it 1,000 times more. There is absolutely no way that God will not bless obedience. God blesses obedience. We, in our culture, we hate the word. Oh man, that's infringing upon my First Amendment. Obey. You don't know freedom. You don't know freedom if you don't know to obey. Obey is the ultimate freedom. God blesses obedience in your life. Listen, even though he loves you, but you're a Christian tonight and you've been walking away from God and your life's going down the tubes. Listen, never forget this. I believe the most miserable person on the planet is not a non-believer. Non-believers are clueless. They're kind of happy. They have no idea. The most miserable person on the planet is a Christian not walking with God. That has sinned and their life is going down the tubes, they're the most miserable people on the planet. Why? Because they know better. They've tasted better. They've seen better. And God, because he loves you, maybe the blessings of his hands been lifted upon. I believe that's happening to this nation, by the way. God is not judging America, not yet. God has removed his hand of protection from America. I think that's almost observable. He does that in people's lives. So what does he do? How come he doesn't love them anymore? He loves you big. But why does he just spoil me in the midst of my sin and rebellion? Because you're his child. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, if he doesn't spank you, you're not his kid. Your life may be really hurting tonight. It's because he loves you so much he won't let you continue like that. He's making you choose, isn't he? He's making you choose between him or her or that thing or this or whatever because he wants to be number one in your life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. That means bigger barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, get a bigger warehouse for all my stuff. And I will say to my soul, that's funny, huh? Kind of schizophrenic guy. I will say to my soul, soul! You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Look at this. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? The guy built all this stuff, bigger barns, bigger warehouses. Look at all my stuff. Soul, you done good. Let's us go out and have some dinner. And the guy dies that night. And I love what Jesus says. Who gets the stuff? I've buried a lot of people in my life. No moving vans. No one's, you know. Well, he requested that he be buried with his pool set, his billiards. No, that has not yet happened. Isn't that amazing? Listen, by the way, listen, what can your soul own anyway? Honestly, what can your soul own? You can buy all the stuff in the world. It is not going to better your soul. Wow. I told you guys this before, but I got to tell you because it's a perfect picture. And then we're almost done. I've been saying that for an hour. We're almost done. Eyewitness accounts, the telling of similar stories of people and of ship attendants pillaging the rooms of the rich and wealthy at the sinking of the Titanic. As people were boarding the escape vessels, the lifeboats, there were the covetous people going through the rooms of the rich, loading up their pockets with gold and coins, jumping overboard into the water to swim to the boats with all the stuff. And they went straight to the deep, dark bottom of the Atlantic. Oh man, look at all this stuff I got. I'm going to be rich. As soon as I reach shore, I'm going to be rich. And they went straight down to hell, as it were. Wow, that's freaky. And then finally here, we suffer the loss of peace and spirit and soul and in body when we are covetous people. Think about the path of pursuing. Listen, it's not going to be popular as I end this. What are you pursuing? Think about the path and the cost of it. What is it that you're pursuing? You've got to have. I've always dreamed about. Watch this. I've always dreamed about having this. My parents had one. I want a bigger one. Or I was raised this way to do that. Or I never had nothing and now I'm going to get something. At what cost? Listen, what is the path you're embarking upon? Here's the deal. It does not just involve you. It involves everyone that will come from your life. So what do you mean? Are you going to get married someday? Yeah, maybe. Are you going to have kids? Yeah, maybe two, three, I don't know. Your decision now will affect them forever. You ever think about that? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, great wealth. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, covetousness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, if you're wealthy, God bless you. And that's fine, as long as it's not owning you. If you're using it to the glory of God, then that's awesome. Time doesn't allow me to finish off these last few verses. I'll just simply say this in closing. You can close your Bible. You can just listen to this right now. You say, Jack, what do I do? All these 10 commandments, I've failed. It's been miserable. What's the deal now? I understand that. But understand this. The Ten Commandments looks at you like this, okay? It just looks at you like this. It has a face of stone. It's ice cold. It has no heart. The Ten Commandments have no eyes. It has no hands. The Ten Commandments cannot rescue you or save you. The Ten Commandments point to a holy, righteous, and infinite God. The Ten Commandments say to us, this is His standard that He demands. And when I look at that law, I fall on my knees and I say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God looks at the sinner crying out to Him, and Jesus steps in between. Having put on human skin, He knows the pressures of this life for me. He goes to the cross and dies on the cross for my sins to pay my sin debt, that the infinite God would know that 2,000 years later, I would be born. And Jesus grabs the sinner by the shoulder and then looks straight into the law that He fulfilled in human flesh. And by His work, He satisfies the law's demands. And the law, after meeting Jesus in flesh, sits down and gets a toothpick and I'm okay. I met the perfect man, Jesus Christ. The law is comforted. The law is satisfied. When that happened and when that took place, Jesus grabs the sinner and picks us up and says, now, follow me. And listen to this. You can just listen. What shall we say then to these things? What shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, you see, they team up together unwillingly, but they do, pronounced in me or produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul is talking about himself under the conviction of God. Oh my goodness, I need a Savior. And the Bible says Christ has come to satisfy the law. Is your life hidden in Christ? Your sins, my sins, our sins, always, always to maintain fellowship, we take them to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, God, now. I want to continue my walk with you. Maintain that and never forget that. The law is the driver that takes the sinner to the cross of Christ. And there we find forgiveness that can be found nowhere else. Lord, we thank you, God, for your kindness and for your mercies, your abundant grace. Your word tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sins from us if we would come to you. Your word tells us that you will remember our sin no more. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that tonight that every one of us would set this straight here and now, that we are to no longer live in sin. We are to no longer tolerate this life that is contrary to the will of God. It is sin. We are not walking in the light. We are walking in a dangerous place. If that's where we're at, justifying covetousness, sleeping with somebody and saying, well, as long as we love each other, it's okay. Or cheating on this, or sneaking on that, or whatever it might be, and somehow saying, well, I haven't gotten caught yet, so it must be okay with God. Lying to ourselves and lying to you. Father God, we pray that as we approach your throne, even now, we ask you, Lord, wash us, keep us in that place of continual revival, and may your holiness and righteousness ever be before our face. Tonight, say yes to Jesus. Yes, I will follow you as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I receive your forgiveness of my sins. Yes, I believe you died and rose again from the grave. And then you stand and worship and praise from this moment on, and you walk with Jesus in the newness of life, filled with the Spirit of God and anointed by His Spirit to live this life called Christianity, God-powered life. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's all stand and close in a song of worship and praise.